Isaiah 52, verse 13, and then we'll read the whole of Isaiah 53. Let's listen to the word of God. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a wonderful chapter that is. We look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of it. As we continue to look at some of the great questions of the Bible, I want to turn our thoughts tonight here to Isaiah chapter 53 and to the question that's asked right at the beginning of this chapter: who hath believed our report? This particular chapter, of course, is perhaps one of the best known chapters in the whole of Scripture. And it's here that we get a picture of the one described in the Bible as the suffering servant of the Lord. In the previous chapter, that is, Isaiah 52, that we have also read from tonight, the prophet had foreseen and he had foretold the kind of reception that the gospel would find amongst the nations of the world. That's why he begins with the question, who hath believed our report? As far as the message itself was concerned, it would be met with unbelief in the hearts of the people. As far as the Messiah himself was concerned, the Son of God, he would be viewed with contempt. If you want a simple answer to this question, who hath believed our report? The answer is very few. Very few people believed then, and very few tonight believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This message is still met by men and women with hearts that are filled with unbelief. Sometimes the message is too simple for people to understand. They're expecting something mysterious. They're expecting something far more profound, and they can't grasp the simplicity of the gospel. And as far as the Savior is concerned, the Lord Jesus, there are many tonight who cannot be convinced of who he is. They don't see either the need or the nature of Christ's death upon the cross. And even though we have read it tonight in Isaiah 53, and even though we have been singing about it in these hymns and choruses, the fact is that so few people tonight can grasp what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do and why the gospel is so important. Robert Morier, in a little book called Love So Amazing, says this. He says, the sufferings and the exaltation of Christ are announced here as clearly as if the prophet had stood at the foot of the cross and seen the risen Christ. And what I want to simply do tonight, and it is simple, I want you to come with me to the foot of the cross afresh. I know we've been there often before, because when you come to the gospel message, you cannot preach the gospel and you cannot understand the gospel without coming to the cross. So I want you to come to the cross, as it were, afresh tonight. And I want you to see the dying form of one who suffered and who bled and who died on that cross for sinners just like you and me. And I want you to see the death that he died. I want you to grasp something of the debt that he paid. And I hope in some measure that you'll come to the cross by faith and lay the burden of your sin down at the foot of the one who longs to be your Savior. Four simple things I'm going to mention. The first is this man and his sending. There are many fundamental things about the gospel which we need to grasp, and one of the most important is this, that only Jesus Christ, God's Son, could die for your sins and mine. Now, that's a fundamental truth. That's why Cecil Francis Alexander, in a lovely hymn, pens the words, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. For he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Now, this is something that we all need to grasp. This is a fundamental truth as far as the gospel is concerned. And that's why God sent his Son into the world to deal with our sin, to deal with the consequences of that sin, because he and he alone could deal with the sinner's sin. Here in our reading, Isaiah 53, God's servant is revealed to us, but the truth is that he is introduced to us in Isaiah 52, because here's what God says. Through the prophet, speaking of Israel's Messiah, he says, behold my servant. Now, when the Word of God uses the word behold, it has something very important to say to us. Paul, speaking about the gospel in the New Testament, spoke about the urgency of repentance and faith toward God, and he said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The word behold is sent to grasp our attention, to make us think seriously about a declaration that God has to say to us for the good of our souls. And here he says, behold, my servant. God has an announcement to make. God is introducing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. God wants to call our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ because it's in Him and it's in Him alone that we find this great salvation. You say to me, why is it important that we grasp that? Well, the fact is that across the world in which we live, and even in our own religious province, that there are so many who will tell us that there are many roads that will lead us back to God. We're being told continually by all kinds of so-called Christian groups, and indeed by cults who have no thought of Christianity at all, but some of them who have a very false view of Scripture and have a very vague view of the afterlife, they will tell us that it's possible for us not only to find God in our own way, but some other way apart from that which God has declared in His Word. But that's not so. And you and I need to be careful that we're not deceived. It's not true to say that all roads will ultimately lead us, therefore, to God and also to heaven. That is not right. God makes this announcement. He makes it through the prophet to a sinful, rebellious people of the one He would send into the world to be our Savior. And He says, "Behold my servant." I want you to pay attention to this, God says, because this is the one that I've promised through the prophets. This is the one that my word declares. This is the very one who is coming into the world to be your Savior. The problem is that many in Isaiah's day just didn't accept that truth. And the fact is that there are many tonight in our world who don't accept that truth either. But the Scriptures are abundantly clear. What God declared through the prophet in this Old Testament prophecy, God declares in the New Testament through others. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people of His own day in John 14:6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me." Now the people of His day were confused. In one hand they had the spiritual leaders telling them how to live, although those same leaders didn't know how to live themselves. And they were putting burdens and pressures upon the people to obey the law and to do the things demanded of them by their spiritual leaders. And Jesus comes into the midst of that situation. He exposes the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He brings the gospel simply and He says to them, "Listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are none of you who can get to heaven except you come through me." Wasn't that the same cry of Peter in Acts 4? You remember after he was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, he had to defend himself. And speaking of Christ, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Didn't Paul the Apostle also emphasize the same fact? 1 Timothy 2, he speaks about the very core of the gospel and he puts it simple. He says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." Who is he? Muhammad? Allah? Paul says, "One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's simple. That's the place to start tonight. Because when God says, "Behold my servant," He is underlining for us an important truth that needs to be grasped. Salvation is found in Christ, and it's found in Christ alone. But I want you also to see this man and his sorrow. Isaiah begins this chapter with the question. When you come to verses 2 and 3, then you begin to see the response of people to Christ. Listen to this. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is the one who came into the world to save sinners. This is the one who came to give himself to the cross in order that our sins might be dealt with. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, his willingness to save them was matched by their unwillingness to come. His willingness to reveal himself to them as their Messiah was matched by their unwillingness to recognize him for who he really was. And there's a simple answer to that. The reason for it is this: that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, you'll know that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That is the death of the cross. He came as a babe into Bethlehem's manger. There were no announcements about it all. There was no pageantry. He came into that stable at Bethlehem as a baby to grow up amongst men, to go to the cross. But the nation weren't looking for somebody like that. They thought their Messiah would come to a great hail of trumpets. They thought that when the Messiah would come, he would be a political deliverer, something to shout about, someone to be acknowledged publicly. So when Jesus came, they didn't recognize this man, for there was no pomp and glory, no trumpets heralding his birth. Born in a manger, growing up in the home of a poor carpenter, where he simply learned his trade. You see, what Isaiah is saying is simply this, and I'll try to make this as simple as I can. There was nothing extraordinary about this man. There was nothing about him that made the people long for him. In fact, they despised him, they belittled him, and that broke the Savior's heart. John reminds us in his gospel account that he came on to his own. What happened? His own received him not. The nation of Israel was living in a time of great need. God in his grace and in his mercy was fulfilling the promise that he had given in generations past. God was sending his Son into the world to be their Savior, to deal with their sin. And the reality is that they wanted absolutely nothing to do with him, and it broke the Savior's heart. Is it any wonder that Isaiah refers to him as a man of sorrow? Friends, generations come and go. Many changes have taken place in every single area tonight that you care to mention. There have been great advancements in so many things. There's one thing has never changed, and that is the attitude of men and women toward Christ. They didn't want him then, and many of them don't want them now. You know what I mean by that. You try to witness to a friend and say, listen, I've good news to share with you. What's the good news? It's the good news of the gospel. Not interested. Not interested. When you go to the doorstep and you say to someone on the doorstep, listen, in the midst of all that you're passing through, there's someone tonight who can meet your need. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Want nothing to do with him. Heard it all before, been that way, seen the hypocrisy in Christian lives. I went to church for 18 years, did nothing for me. Don't come and speak to me about Christ. I want nothing whatsoever to do with him. That's the cry that's rising more and more in the world in which you and I are living. But let me say this. If you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you want nothing to do with Christ, not only does that break the Savior's heart, for he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that includes you. But not only does it break the Savior's heart, if you want nothing to do with him, the day is coming when he will have nothing to do with you. The evangelist D.L. Moody once told the story of a young rebellious man who was brought up under the sound of the gospel. He despised it. He hated it. He hated the very parents who brought him up lovingly in a Christian home, and he lived a life that was steeped in sin. His rebellious ways broke his mother's heart, and she was sent to an early grave, heartbroken. The years passed. This young rebellious man spent no time whatsoever with his father. And one night, just as he was about to leave the home, his father stopped him. And he grabbed him by the shoulders and he said to him, "Son, I want you to stay in with me tonight because you and I need to talk." He said, "From your mother's died, you haven't spent one moment in this house with me, nor a night in my presence. Stay in tonight. You're far from God. If you don't change your ways, you're going to break my heart too." The young man looked at his father and pushed him away. He said to him, "There's nothing here for me. I'll not be staying in tonight." And he began to walk up the hall. And his father ran past him. With tears streaming down his face and in desperation, he lay down at the door and he said to him, "Son, if you leave tonight, you're going to have to tramp over me." The young man tramped over his loving, sobbing father, went his way, never came home. You know, that's what sinners do with Christ. They trample the blood of Christ underfoot. They make light of the wonderful love of God. And they leave this scene of time and go out into a lost eternity, having turned their backs on the gospel of God's grace and having despised the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Is that how it is with you tonight in Christ? Still despised and rejected as far as you're concerned? Thirdly, this man in his suffering. Before you turn your back on him completely, listen to the prophet again in verses 4 and 5. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What humbling words these are. I want you to grasp them, because they take you right to the foot of this cross and right to the heart of the gospel. They cause us tonight to stand beneath the cross afresh and to look to the one who was crucified on that tree and to realize that there he is on that tree, the crown of thorns upon his head, and his heart breaking, and he's forsaken by men and by God. And he's hanging and he's suffering and he's bleeding and he's dying. And his body is wrecked with pain. He's barely recognizable. And he's there for your sin and for mine. He's there on that cross. His frame and his features distorted in agony. He has done absolutely nothing wrong. There was no sin in this man's life. No fault to be found in him. He's on the cross. And he's bearing away your sin and mine. Does it mean absolutely nothing to you that one should go to such depth of agony and pain? That one should give himself in your stead and pour out his own life's blood that you might be saved? That he should bear the stroke of God's wrath as God deals with sin and punishes sin in his Son, and that he should take your sin and mine upon himself and die that we might be saved? Let me ask you, lovingly, does it matter nothing to you that Christ has died in your place? When you think of all that he endured at the hands of evil men, and then forsaken of his Father, and to give himself to the shedding of his own life's blood, does it not even give you a flicker of gratitude in your soul? Because he loved you, and he gave himself for you. A number of years ago in Canada, a man and his wife, his two young sons, and a friend of the family were out hunting. They left early in the morning with two rifles, with what they thought was adequate ammunition. They had their day's hunting. And they were returning to their cabin when they were followed by a large pack of hungry wolves. They tried to outrun them, but all to no avail. With the last of their ammunition, they shot a few of the wolves. The remainder of the pack remained with those wolves to eat their carcasses. The party continued to track through the snow. Making their way towards the cabin, the young sons got tired. They slowed down. And just as the cabin was in sight, they looked back and they saw the wolves approaching them again. And they went for their rifles. This time they had nothing to defend them. Knowing that they wouldn't make it to the cabin, the young man who was their family friend ran back into the pack of wolves. He was torn apart while the family made their way to the cabin and to safety. When the wolves had gone and they got in to their truck and they made their way home, an inquest was held into the young man's death. And his friend gave evidence to the court and he said this. He said, "My friend gave himself for us. Had he not have given himself in death, we wouldn't be alive today." I tell you, friend, in a most marvelous way, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Dying the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. I'll go to that cross again tonight. See those nail-pierced hands. Nailed to the cross. And realize he's hanging. He's hanging there. For you. And for me. You see those nail-pierced feet? That wound in his side? He's doing it all that you might be saved. This man in his sending, this man in his sorrow, this man in his suffering, this man in his seat. Some people thought the death of Christ was a mistake. There were those who deemed it unnecessary and the waste of a young life. To those of us who were saved tonight, there was no other way of embracing God's salvation. Christ's death was no mistake. It was all in the plan and purpose of God to reconcile sinners to himself. You see, that same Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself in death, Bible says that he was buried in a tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. And then the Bible says this, 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes. For those who thought it was the end, it was only the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ had finished everything that the Father had asked him to do. Now listen prophetically to what Isaiah says here in verse 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ is a victim. But in his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ is the victor. In these verses in Isaiah 53, you very quickly pass from gloom to glory. For the death of Christ was not a failure. It was not a mistake. It was not the end. It was not a defeat. It was a wonderful victory. He shall see his seed through his death, through his glorious resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ will bear much fruit. Remember how John said that the grain of wheat falls into the ground to die, but it will bring forth fruit. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has died, Paul says, yea, rather, that has risen again, gaining the victory, and one day there'll be a great spiritual harvest. He shall see his seed. Who are his seed? That great company of the redeemed in heaven. No man can number. They owe their life to his death. And not only were they saved in time, but they were brought safely home to heaven. And one day they'll sing the praise of him who loved them and washed them from their sins in his own precious blood. Let me ask you something. This great crowd is assembled in heaven. Will you be numbered amongst them? Will you be there on that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share? When his chosen ones will gather to their home beyond the sky, when the roll is called up yonder, Will you be there? I will. Because I'm a Baptist pastor? No. Because I preach the gospel? No. Because I'm a good man? Definitely no. I'll be there because I've trusted in the one who died for my sins at the cross. Because I know him as my Savior. And because I know that the death he died dealt with my sin. And that he lives tonight that I need never die. Tell me this. Will you be there? Because if you're not there, you have nobody to blame but yourself. Christ has done everything necessary for you to be saved. And if you're not saved, it's because he was despised and rejected by you. You never recognized him for who he was. You never accepted him for what he did. And when the roll is called up yonder, you'll not be there. You'll not be there. Let's bow together in prayer. Folks, I've often pleaded with you to come to Christ that you might be saved. Alistair brought us to the cross in what we sang this evening. Isaiah has brought us to the cross afresh tonight to see him who died in our stead. I plead with you again. If you're not saved, that you'll talk with me. Talk to a friend. But trust the Savior. He loves you. He died for you. He stands tonight with outstretched hands that bear all the marks of Calvary. And he says, I suffered in your place. Come to me that you might be saved. Will you do that tonight? Young or old, man or woman, will you do that tonight? Father, we bless you so much for the cross. We would say with one of old, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bring us to that cross afresh this evening? That we who are saved, Father, that our hearts will be warmed, and that we might be grateful, and that we might worship at your feet with all of our being, that Christ died for our sins. Those that are not saved, we pray lovingly in your grace and mercy, bring them to Christ this evening that they might be bound for heaven and for home. We ask it in the Savior's name and for his glory alone.